Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's my intention this morning to take on this passage from Revelation 15 in combination with a number of other passages of Scripture and to think about a question with you from the Scriptures. Why do we sing? Why do Christians sing? I think this is a nice time of year to think about this question because there's a lot of singing going on. We had a nice Christmas hymn singing beginning of this previous week, I think that was. Of course, we're singing in our worship services. We hear a lot of the songs. This is a nice thing about this time of year. A lot of the songs that we sing in worship, we also get to hear in the grocery store and other places, which is always a nice thing, I think. But at Covenant and in Christian churches all throughout the world, it's not just at Christmas time, of course, that we sing. We're singing all the time. We include singing in many of our Bible studies, at our church meals, and of course in our hymn sings. Singing is a major part of our public worship, too. We've already sung several times this morning. We've even had songs which have mentioned singing in them. This last one that we've just sung talks about how God is above all praising, above all telling. We're commanded to sing in the Scriptures, and yet we also come to realize God is above anything that we could ever give Him, which is why He gives to us. Singing is a major part of our public worship. In our services throughout the year, you might be interested to know, we typically sing about 450 songs over the course of a year if you were to come to morning and evening worship services. Those are just the songs that we're singing together here and in worship. Now, there was a time in our country where this would have been considered normal and perhaps is still considered normal in churches, but communal singing in a lot of ways is dying away. It's become kind of just a Christian thing. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing, and it's worth explaining why we sing. Especially for those who maybe didn't grow up in the church or see singing now as something that's maybe weird or awkward or something that's just for professional musicians. But it's not. And here's why. Singing gives us, the Scriptures give us examples and commands to sing. This is a good place to start, right? Why do we sing? Because the Bible tells us to. Right? Singing has always had a prominent place in the life of God's people. It's commanded frequently in the Psalms, and we have found many examples in the Old Testament. We find God's people singing in victory over his enemies and their enemies in Exodus 15 after being brought out of Egypt, the great song of Moses, which was just mentioned in Revelation 15. We find people singing in times of crisis, Psalm 145. In times of lamentation, 2 Chronicles 35:25, and of course, in temple worship. In fact, one whole book of the Old Testament is the Book of Songs, and another one is frequently called the Song of Songs. The examples and commands to sing continue in the New Testament as well. Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn as they went out to the Mount of Olives in Mark 14. Paul and Silas were singing in jail hymns to God. And there, of course, two direct commands to Christians to sing together. One of them we've read already in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A similar command is given in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Finally, as we consider these examples and commands from Scripture, we have a passage like Revelation 15, where we find that Christians singing, our communal singing together, is grounded in heaven itself, where the angels and saints are continually singing before the throne of God. Well, in addition to these examples and commands that we have, which are, of course, I think sufficient to explain why we sing, we can also consider some of the benefits of singing. And in them we find the encouragement and wisdom and goodness of God. Well, let's consider some of these. First of all, singing helps us to know God. Singing helps us know God. In addition to reading, teaching, and preaching, God has chosen singing to spread his word throughout the world. Listen to Isaiah 12:5. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Or Job 36:24. Remember to extol his work of which men have sung. And then, of course, Colossians 3:16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why did God choose singing to spread his word? The 4th century theologian Basil the Great suggests one likely answer. He writes, "The Holy Spirit mixed sweetness of melody with doctrine, so that inadvertently we would absorb the benefits of the words through the gentleness and ease of hearing. Just as clever physicians frequently smear the cup with honey when giving the fastidious some rather bitter medicine to drink." God, in other words, as Basil puts it, is both gentle and clever. By mixing singing and doctrine, continuing a Basil quote here, those who are children in actual age, as well as those who are young and their behavior, while appearing only to sing, would in reality be training their souls. So singing helps us to know God, to know his words, and to extol them, to spread them. Second, singing helps us to remember God. It's not enough to simply know God. He also must be fixed in our hearts and in our minds. Singing helps with that. Basil observed that the same people who would leave the church without retaining, quote, some maxim of the apostles or prophets, would yet still sing the texts of the Psalms at home and circulate them in the marketplace. Perhaps you've had a similar experience of not really being able to remember anything from the sermon or the reading of the word, and yet remembering something from what you have sung. Music is very powerful in this way. My father-in-law, a hospice chaplain, has shared stories of visiting people who have long lost their minds and yet momentarily would regain their intellectual and emotional capacities upon hearing a familiar song like Amazing Grace. I saw this happen with my own grandmother at the end of her life when my wife and I sang to her Silent Night. She kind of came alive for a moment and started out of her mind, loss of her mind, and began to sing these words of her most favorite song. Interestingly, God says in a warning to Tyre, T-Y-R-E, he says in Isaiah 23:16, make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. While our goal is to remember God and not ourselves, we can note the truth that is supported in this verse. Songs preserve ideas. Singing turns thoughts into memories. Number three, singing helps us express and move our emotions in a godly direction. Our emotions are an important aspect of who God made us to be, and God does not neglect them. One way God moves our emotions and helps us to move them is in a godly direction is through music. For example, in the Psalms we find that, as Calvin puts it, not an emotion which anyone can be conscious that is not here, in the Psalms, represented. In other words, all of the emotions that you can experience are there in the book of Psalms, and of course in the rest of Scripture as well. For this reason, Calvin came up with this clever name for the book of Psalms that he liked to say. He called it an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, all put into song. Let me read to you a long quote from an article I came across that explores music and singing and emotions. On this man, theologian Rob Smith, he writes this: "When we sing, we usually sing words with meanings, and those words not only facilitate the communication of the cognitive content of the song, but the singing of them helps communicate the emotional content of that song. More than that, the fact that we are singing these words or hearing them sung also helps us to feel an emotion appropriate with the words that we are singing. This is why the music matters." This truth, he continues to write, was captured beautifully and succinctly by the late Yip Harburg, the man who wrote the lyrics to Over the Rainbow in The Wizard of Oz. Mr. Harburg writes, famously said, "Words make you think a thought. Music makes you feel a feeling. A song makes you feel a thought." This is perhaps exactly what was happening when Moses, after being brought out of Egypt, having just seen God swallow up Pharaoh in the Red Sea, and now he and his people safely on dry ground, lifted up his voice in victorious song and sang, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him." There is great power in music. Calvin once wrote, in agreement with Plato, quote, "There is scarcely anything in this world more capable of turning or bending hither than any of the other customs of men." This, of course, means that music can be a very dangerous thing as well. It's powerful. Singing can be downright dangerous. Again, forgive all the quotes, but I hope they're helpful. I'll leave it at that for a moment. In the wrong hands, singing can be dangerous. Listen to this internal memo written for the leadership of the Hitler Youth. "It is precisely during celebrations and singing events that we have an excellent opportunity to have a political effect wide beyond typical formation. Songs possess the strongest community-building power. Thus, we use them deliberately at moments when we want to awaken the conscience of being part of a community in order to deepen the power of such an experience." Propagandists know the power of music, the power to shape a people in a community, and they use it. Now, this doesn't mean that music itself is a bad thing, because though, like any of God's good gifts, it can be and is abused by men in the hands of God, it is a blessing in its power. Calvin writes, "We know from experience that singing has great power and vigor to enrouse and inflame men's hearts to call upon and praise God with more vehement and burning desire." Calvin goes on that while we must guard against abusing and thus converting the power of singing to our condemnation, This power that music has is intended for our profit and our salvation. Holy and honorable songs, says Calvin, are something that, quote, we must have. And of course, God commands it. He not only gives this to us and expects us to use it, but he tells us to sing these songs to remember his name. Well, beyond the power of shaping our emotions, it also does have a power to shape and harmonize a people. While much of what I've spoken so far could be applied to individual singing, singing also has special benefits when we sing together, which is what we do in our worship services. Singing unites us both in voice and also in living. When we sing to glorify God, we are at that moment, when we're all singing together, we're at that moment united in a common task for the worship of God. That's a good thing for Christians who are designed to worship and glorify God. You can see this and hear it and experience it when you look around you and hear these many voices in the congregation of the Lord becoming one voice, the one voice of the body of Christ. Leaning on this reality, the Apostle Paul calls us to carry that musical moment of our singing together in worship, carry that moment into every area of our lives. So he writes in Romans 15, 5 and 6, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the Lord God," or glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our daily living is expressed in these musical terms. And this is not an accident. The musical metaphor works because something similar is happening when we sing together. When we sing as a community, we are unified in that moment. And we're also exhibiting the kind of community that we ought to always have, even when we're not singing, in Christ. To sing together, you might remember and experience in a moment when we sing together, to sing together requires several common acts of Christian love. To sing together, we have to listen to one another. We have to follow one another. We have to make sure that we have the same aim, that we're on the same page, even literally. We must do our best and do our part, while also not making it all about us. Singing together sometimes requires physical sharing. We share books. We bend low and we're singing with our children. We point to words for those that are learning to read. These are small things, of course, but they are all acts of love. They're little acts of love when we sing together that we are practicing and doing and perhaps even preparing for bigger and more challenging acts of love. So in our singing, when we sing together right there, right at that moment, we are doing the things, experiencing and living in that unity that we are called to live in. It could be also that singing also makes living together easier. In other words, singing together helps us avoid conflict. Basil observed this, that it's harder to fight with one another after singing with one another. I'll read a quote. "A psalm is tranquility of soul and arbitration of peace. It settles one's tumultuous and seething thoughts. It mollifies the soul's wrath and chastens its recalcitrance. A psalm creates friendships, unites the separated, and reconciles those at enmity. Who can still consider one to be a foe with whom one utters the same prayer to God? This psalmody provides the greatest of all goods, charity, which is love. By devising in its common good a certain bond of unity, and by joining together the people into the concord of a single voice." So when the Apostle Paul connects singing with mutual submission in Ephesians 5, and singing with the peace of Christ in the body of Christ in Colossians 3, this is not a mere rhetorical move. Singing praise to God together is one way that we come to better live in God together. Ultimately, the most important benefit of singing together is found in our bringing glory to God. Because it is in God that we find our happiness. Psalm 147:1 says, "For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." And all the other benefits of singing are subservient to this one. We sing together because it brings glory to our God who has saved us. Psalm 98:1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." Psalm 66:1-2, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise." And lest we forget, this is only possible because God himself is our voice. He is our song. Worldly people unite around all sorts of terrible things, but we find our unity in our singing and in our lives because God has united us in him. In other words, singing is not just this magical power that all of a sudden creates a Christian. No, God is the one who creates a Christian and then blesses us and uses these means to bring us to him and closer to him. It's God's unity with us that ultimately matters and creates our unity together and in him. And he did this, as we know, by becoming one of us. By becoming so united with us, as we read earlier in Hebrews, that he took on flesh and blood so that he could die and save flesh and blood. Through the perfection of his righteousness and through the goodness of his grace, Jesus Christ would save mankind. And in this work of God, Jesus called from an ugly and broken world a people so that being in one body, they might be ready to sing in harmony unto God and to make God's name known to others in their songs. We are just like Israel, standing on the other side of the Red Sea, having all of God's enemies conquered, having been baptized in Christ, carried through those waters of judgment, standing now on solid ground, and we lift up and we sing God's praise, and we say, "I will sing God's praise. He is my strength. He is my song." This is why we can sing together, because what God has done for us in Christ. This is how we sing together, because of what God has done for us in Christ. And that's why the apostle says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," singing. So whenever we sing together, may our prayer to God be, as the hymn puts it, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." And the good news for us is that God will answer that prayer. Because when we sing together, we sing as one body, with Christ himself as our head, singing right along with us. In this remarkable verse, which I'll conclude with, in Hebrews 2:12, our Lord says this, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise." We sing with Jesus. We sing to Jesus. And we sing through Jesus unto God. Let's pray.